Good morning. I believe the first passage we'll be opening to this morning will be found in Matthew chapter 28, if you want to have a place to turn your Bibles to. I don't know that I can add a whole lot more than what all three of our elders have said to us this morning and shared with us this morning. I know Billy didn't share any personal words, but if you paid attention to those songs, I believe there are songs that we needed this morning just as much as we needed to offer to God. And of course, Brother Danny's prayer was, I think, the encapsulation of how we feel this morning. We are sorrowful for us and for Sister Wanda's family, but we are so joyful for her and the hope that we know she lived her life with. I only had about a year and a half to get to know her, but she's one of those that left a quick impression. You know, sadly, our numbers between a Sunday morning and Sunday night are pretty glaring. If you're not here on a Sunday night, it's a lot more empty, about 30 people or more. Sister Wanda was always going to be here. If she was in the hospital one week, she was here the next. And if she wasn't here, Brother Danny was even sharing with me this morning, she would make sure she told him, you know, I would be here if I could be. And brethren, if you could be here, why wouldn't you be? As we've sung this morning, we are God's family that's been born again. And the subject this morning that we're going to be discussing, I hope, is one that provides us hope and maybe gives us an opportunity to recalibrate and focus on what our priorities are. Just what do we have hope in? I think it offers as a good capstone for the study we just completed in our auditorium class dealing with the final week of Jesus. And I teased that I did have this sermon as a backup for stretching out the class if I needed to, but I believe that the sermon is workable for this morning in talking about the resurrection of Jesus. So have you ever thought about how your life has unfolded? It's a pretty interesting exercise if you ever take the time. I think about that from time to time. I have almost kind of a timeline in my office of events in my life that I can look at this little piece of memorabilia or whatever, and I know exactly what that stands for in my life. And if those chain of events didn't happen the way they did, well, I wouldn't be here. I can tell you that pretty certainly. And who knows where I would be today. And the same is true for you. If your chain of events didn't happen the way they are, who knows where you would be? That could be a scary thing. Or maybe this morning, if we are found without God or feel as though we are mired in sin, even as a child of God, what we can take heart in is we're all here together this morning. And we've been given another opportunity to be in the presence of God, to worship Him, and be together. But in thinking about how our lives have transpired, they have been affected by both things within and without our control. And oftentimes we obsess over the things that may have been within our control, and again with either thankfulness or regret. There may be some chain of events in our life that have led us to this point that we don't like to think about as much as others, as much as we do think about the good things. You know, if I didn't go to that school or that event, or if this didn't happen to me or that didn't happen to me, I wouldn't be where I am right now. We can all relate to that. But have you ever thought about God's word in regards to the what ifs? Have you ever just read between the lines and just thinking, if it didn't happen this way, what would that spell out? In the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter where I guess our mind would go to answer that question, because what we read by faith is what happened. But I believe that it can be a helpful exercise, especially when we think about the question of what if Jesus didn't rise again? What if Jesus didn't rise again? Have you ever thought about the implications of that? I think we touched on it some in our class. But this morning I want to dig into that a little bit more. Is it really a big deal either way if Jesus did or did not rise from the dead? I think as you'll see in our study here, it opens up a floodgate of questions, and we'll get to those here in a bit. But I believe our first observation needs to be one that's quite obvious. The fact that, well, some people just believe it never happened. We understand that, right? We're probably more in the minority today than we've ever been before in that regard, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But in fact, in Matthew 28, as I ask you to turn there, denial was present immediately after first report of the resurrection. In Matthew 28, in the verses just preceding the Great Commission of Jesus meeting with his 11, we read there in verse 11, as the guards have discovered the tomb is empty and they are certainly scared for their lives, quite literally scared for their lives. While they were going, verse 11, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. And we talked about in our class, that was probably a good couple of decades from the time that occurred to the time Matthew was writing this. Maybe give or take a few years. But it all started with a lie. Doubt in the resurrection of Jesus was based on a lie. The guards knew the tomb was empty. They saw it with their own eyes. Guards were frozen like dead men because they saw angels that were there. And yet, they're told to tell a lie and say, tell him his disciples took him. And so it should not come as any surprise that that is still believed today, that it is just a hoax, that Jesus did not raise from the dead, even if there was a Jesus, some may pose. But, of course, atheists today would deny that. Otherwise, they wouldn't be atheists, would they? And in regards to that, it's a belief in the resurrection would be self-destructive to their own faith. And I will call it a faith because it really, by and large, takes more faith to not believe in God than it does to believe in God. Have you ever thought about the implications of just that fact? That it takes more faith to not believe in God than it does to believe in God. Well, you are saying when you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe in the Bible story, is that you just think once everything's said and done, you're like Rover and you're just dead all over, that there's nothing else to look forward to. And we'll talk more about the implications of what that would mean if Jesus did not rise again. But you just think about any friends that you may have. And I think we can have friends in a loose definition of the term, I guess, that are atheists, people that maybe are neighbors or that we work with and understand and of all things to, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 already this morning, to really have pity for them. Because if the shoe is on the other foot and we are practicing something that really we have no hope in because Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we would be most to be pitied. And so, perhaps the more disturbing thing, though, is that some self-identifying Christians don't believe in the resurrection. There was a story in the BBC in recent years that reported, based on a survey, that a quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It went on to report that ComRes surveyed 2010 British adults by telephone between the 2nd and 12th of February in 2017. In that story, we find that 17% of all people believe the Bible version word for word. That's Christian and non-Christian. 31% of Christians believe word for word the Bible version, rising to 57% among, quote, active Christians, those who go to religious service at least once a month. And realize when we say Christian, that is a loose-fitting word for sake of this article and survey. Exactly half of all people surveyed, half of 2010 people, did not believe in the resurrection at all. 9% of non-religious people believe in the resurrection, 1% of whom say they believe it literally. Perhaps the most intriguing stat to me is the final bullet point that 9% of non-religious people believe in the resurrection. If you believe in the resurrection, then what are you doing? Or why aren't you doing anything? Even if they don't believe it literally, which I don't yet exactly know how else to believe other than literally, still yet, how can you not be religious? You're choosing to ignore something that you would consider to be fact. Later on in the survey and in the story, they quote the Reverend Dr. Lorraine Kavanaugh, who at that time was the acting general secretary for Modern Church, which promotes liberal Christian theology. And so we should take these words with a grain of salt. But she said, "I think people answering the survey are being asked to believe in the way they might have been asked to believe when they were at Sunday school. You're talking about adults here, and an adult faith requires that it be constantly questioned, constantly reinterpreted, which incidentally is very much what modern church is actually about. Science, but also intellectual and philosophical thought has progressed. It has a trickle-down effect on just about everybody's lives. So to ask an adult to believe in the resurrection the way they did when they were at Sunday school simply won't do, and that's true of much of the key elements of the Christian faith." And I can tell you, I wholeheartedly disagree. I believe it to be unfathomable for a Christian to take this kind of view. It would be completely unacceptable in the eyes of God to say, "I believe in Jesus and I believe some of the things that I read about in the Bible, but I don't take this literally. I don't take this as being completely true." That's disturbing. Because even again, as we'll look in more detail in 1 Corinthians 15, not accepting the resurrection of Jesus is completely detrimental to our faith. What is it that we actually have faith in? What do we actually have hope in? But this is the phenomena of the 21st century. We're just so intelligent, aren't we? We're just so advanced technologically, scientifically, educationally, academically, every way you want to cut it. We are just so far advanced. How could we believe in such a tall tale, perhaps we would conclude? And all that is being arrogant and foolish and cold-hearted to the story that God wanted to share with us. Not just the story that He wanted to share, but the Son that He wanted to share as a sacrifice for us. But still yet, we see that this was an issue even in times closer to the actual event. You fast forward from Matthew 28 and you go to the time of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you can camp out there for a good while in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 12, we'll look at for starters, but we'll look at more verses that you'll actually need to read from your Bible. But in verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That was a key problem in Corinth at the time, that there was at least a group of people. I won't say everyone believed the same way, but there was at least some kind of influence to the point that Paul had to write about it, that people did not believe, Christians did not believe in resurrection in general, and therefore did not believe in the resurrection of the Savior that they wore the name of. And so we should be able to see that this is a problem that needs to be addressed. And so let's just play this what if game. What if it didn't happen? What would be the implications of that? Well, Paul has that ready-made list for us there in verse 13. I know Brother Steve read it for us, but let's read it again. Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So what are the implications? Pretty drastic, aren't they? Pretty critical. If it didn't happen, then did Jesus even exist? Let's start there. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then what makes me believe he even lived? If Jesus didn't exist, then is the rest of the Bible a lie? If I can't believe in that, then why should I believe the rest of the Bible? It's all just a cockamamie story that got made up by who knows who centuries and millennia ago. Furthermore, if the Bible is a lie, then is there even a God? If I can't believe in the resurrection, I can't believe in the Bible, then why should I believe that there is a God? You see the path this is going on here? You see how these stack on top of each other and we just dig ourselves into a deeper and deeper hole of denial? If I can't believe in the Bible, then is there even a God? And if there is no God, then obviously what am I doing here to worship? What am I doing wearing the name, or why would I want to wear the name of one who I don't believe even existed, let alone raised from the dead? That's quite a chain reaction, isn't it? And we've dug ourselves into quite a deep hole in this train of thought. And while these are very scary questions on the surface, they're all questions that each of us have asked or will ask at some point. Otherwise, we haven't done a whole lot of thinking about our own faith. I have no problem to admit to you these are questions that I've had growing up in the faith. Like, you have to have these questions, or else is it your faith to begin with? I'm not encouraging you to doubt, but I am encouraging you to be inquisitive and search the scriptures for yourself and dig deep and evaluate and see how this is true. Not just how it can be true, but how it is true. As we said earlier on, it takes more faith to not believe in God than it does to believe in Him. But let's not leave a bunch of unaddressed questions here. Let's give some reasons why we should believe it happened. Reasons to believe it did happen. Well, there were multiple witnesses. And when you look at that statement, you know, if it's valid in court, shouldn't it be valid here? The Bible is presented as fact. It's not framed in a play or in fiction or anything of that sort. It is presented as factual. And if there are witnesses that are provided saying, we saw him, we were there, and we know that this happened, then we should at least pay attention and try to give some consideration to their claims. We know in Luke chapter 23 and verses 55 through chapter 24 and verse 10 that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women saw him. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and previous verses in verse 3, Paul gives us a list of folks that saw him as well. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." And so, if it's valid in court, shouldn't it be valid here? If there are witness accounts, and we've talked about Peter speaking of his witness of the transfiguration, and we could go on and look at these claims and these men that are writing about a man who had died and is supposedly ascended back to the Father. Well, I don't want to give another point away until I'm ready, but just think about the implications of that as well. And the fact that prophecy foretells it. This is something that was said that was going to happen centuries and centuries before it did. This has always been part of the plan. Jesus said as much to the men on the road to Emmaus, as we know that two men were unknowingly recounting the events of Jesus' resurrection with apparent dismay until Jesus set them straight. And I'll just read for you quickly from Luke 24 and verses 25 through 27. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus goes backwards. He tells them of all the things that were before he ever came to earth, saying, "My story has already been told. Before I even got here, my story was told." And that has to matter. Jesus would dwell on the earth for 40 days following his resurrection. And we see throughout the rest of the story of the Bible that the apostles and others died for believing and teaching it. And that just begs the question, who would die for a lie? Who would find it worth their while to die for some tall tale, fable, storybook that anybody could pick up and just conclude, "Oh, that's a fun story," or "That's interesting," but with no real implication for why it matters to my life to care? Why would they die? Why would Stephen die for a lie? Why would he look up into the heavens as he's laying under a pile of rubble, asking for God to be merciful to the men that are killing him? Why would James die? Why are there outside historical references that attest to the death of other disciples? We know from Scripture that Paul suffered many imprisonments, shipwrecks, and beatings, all for the sake of Christ. And according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, he was beheaded at the command of Nero. Peter also faced imprisonment, and Jesus even foretold the fact that Peter would die for the glory of God in John 21. And again, Fox's Book of Martyrs would report that Peter was scourged and crucified upside down. Again, I ask you, who would die, let alone allow themselves to be persecuted and imprisoned for a lie? Paul told us he was a witness among others, and he lived his life with the understanding and motivation that Jesus is real and Jesus is risen. Why else would he take the time and make the sacrifices in his own life to tell us otherwise? So if it did happen, it's the most impactful event in all the Bible. Think back to the what-ifs of your life. For me, there is a what-if chain of events that I think about quite often. If I never got on the Christian dating site, and yeah, that's where I met Laura, if you don't know that story, where she and I first crossed paths, I would likely have never met her and have the family that I have today. And I really don't think I would be preaching, because I was avoiding it for a long time. Meeting her has been one of the single most impactful events of my life, and for the better. And I'm sure you can think of events and chain of events in your life that are similar. Think about what's led you to the gospel and to live the life that you live now. Or what's led you perhaps to avoid the gospel if you've not obeyed yet today. But now think about the implications of the resurrection to the entire Bible story. It hinges on this one event. The resurrection of Jesus is the hub of the Bible. If it didn't happen, nothing else matters. You might say, "Well, what about the crucifixion?" Okay, but that's good that someone would be willing to die for us, but he didn't conquer. He wasn't victorious, if that was the case. See, everything else would be essentially meaningless without the resurrection of Jesus. While my life would be very different, and I can only imagine far less enjoyable without my wife and my children from this marriage, I would still have the same expectations to be faithful to God. The details of my life can change, but that one detail cannot. I can't live this life with any hope without Jesus raising from the dead. And you can't either. you and I would be hopeless, walking in circles without the resurrection of Jesus. But with the resurrection of Jesus, it changes everything for everyone. All of those questions that we asked previously, did Jesus even exist? Is the rest of the Bible a lie? Is there a God? All of these questions and more could only be answered at best with an I don't know, if not a firm no. And if it did happen, and I firmly believe that it did, it means that Christ was victorious. It means that the promise God made to Adam, Eve, and the serpent in Genesis 3, that his head would be crushed, it was fulfilled. Among all the other 300 plus prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life, fulfilled, it happened. The bottom line is that God won, Satan lost, and it's a battle that cannot be contested. No one is going to beat Jesus. No one is going to conquer him. He has already won. And friends, you can win today as well. Just as I can tell you in faith that our sister has won. Because of the resurrection of Jesus. As we look to 1 Corinthians 15 once again in verse 20. Paul continues his thoughts, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And so, if the resurrection did happen, it means you and I have a decision to make. If you've not made it already, if you're not a baptized follower of the risen Savior today, the question is, what are you going to do with this information? Christians, what are we doing with this information? Are we even living a life with joy? Not because he had to die, but because he was victorious. And that you and I, as Christians, should be able to say the very same. We are victorious now. And with hope and looking to the future, we are going to be victorious in eternity. And that's just it. If it did happen, it means you and I can be victorious. But that is the question, isn't it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus not only lived, not only died, but also raised on the third day? That his victory can provide your victory. And that him, and only because of him, you can be in heaven because of what happened on that third day. Do you believe that? Are you living your life with that kind of hope? See, because if Jesus rose from the dead, it holds you and me accountable. It changes everything we can know or experience for ourselves. It gives life absolute meaning. One bullet point that I happened to skip at the end of a slide that we can make now just as easily. If this didn't happen, what's the point of even living? What's the point of life? What's it matter if you decide to end things for yourself? If there's no Jesus, if there's no God, if there's no Bible, if there's nothing beyond this life, what's the point? I think we know the answer is that there is a point. We're not just meant to be hamsters running in a little cage, because that's all we would be without Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us absolute meaning. The resurrection of Jesus provides us a true definition of love. It offers the only true hope for life that is beyond this temporal, earthly life. And so the question this morning is, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to believe? Do you believe? And if you've not done anything about that belief, you can take care of that this very hour by putting Christ on in baptism. By imitating that death, burial, and resurrection, entering into a watery grave as an old person coming up in a new, as a new person with a new life, as a new creation, a new hope, victorious only because of the resurrection of Jesus. Does that sound good to you? It sounds wonderful to me. And so for us as Christians, I hope it still sounds wonderful. I hope you have that hope this morning, that you hold on to that joy. Because no matter what happens in this life, we know there was one who was victorious that provided the victory for us. So if there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come? All together we stand and while we sing.